1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you today to hear from your Word. It is your Word that saves us. It is your Word that changes our hearts through the power of your Spirit. So we pray that as we encounter your Word this morning, that you would draw our faith to Christ again, that you would grant us repentance from our sins and strengthen us, that we may better serve you in this life. And we pray that if there are any here who do not yet know you, that you would change their hearts and draw them to yourself today. And we do pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're going to look at what many call the transfiguration of Jesus. And this is an event where Jesus revealed his heavenly glory to 3 of his disciples. You may remember the last couple of times we saw how the disciples finally understood that Jesus was the Messiah. The Father in his grace opened their eyes to see who Jesus was. We saw that in chapter 16. But the disciples still misunderstood what Jesus came to do. Now we saw that in the example of Peter last time. And when Jesus spoke about his death, Peter rebuked Jesus. He didn't understand why the Messiah must die. He wanted Jesus to win without a cross. But Jesus rebuked Peter for that. And he explained that not only would he bear a cross, but all who follow him would bear a cross too. You must live a life of self-denial and cross-bearing, and looking forward to the greater life to come in the new creation. Now, in order to reassure his disciples about his identity as the Messiah, Jesus gave them a glimpse of his heavenly glory. They got to peek behind the veil of his humiliation and see the majesty and splendor of Christ as the Son of God. They got to see the glory of this great Redeemer who came down from heaven to save us. And so we'll look at this passage in 3 sections. First, we'll see the glory of Jesus. Then we'll look at the position of Jesus. And then the humiliation of Jesus. Okay, the glory of Jesus, the position of Jesus, and then the humiliation of Jesus. And then we'll make some final comments at the end. And my hope for you today is that you will catch a glimpse of the glory and love of this Savior, who humbled himself and went to the cross for you. Now this glimpse will lead you to greater worship and joy in Jesus Christ. And so let's look first at the glory of Jesus. In 6 days after Peter's great confession, Jesus singled out Peter and James and John to go with him up a mountain. And Luke tells us that they went up the mountain to pray. And these three disciples formed what is often called the inner circle. Now we can see that from other accounts in the Gospels where these three men seem to have a more intimate relationship with Jesus than the others. And so he brought them up with him to teach them a new lesson. And then at the top of the mountain, Jesus was transformed. It says in verse 2, he was transfigured before them. And that word transfigured here, it means that he was transformed or changed. Right? He looked different. And so Matthew said that his face was... excuse me. Okay, Matthew said that his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white. Right? His appearance changed from an average human being to a bright heavenly being. Now, we don't know what this temporary change actually was. Right? We didn't have a microscope there to examine it and take a look. But what we can say is that through this change, Jesus revealed some of his heavenly glory to his disciples. He let them catch a glimpse of who he really was behind the humble servant appearance. And through this revelation, Jesus reaffirmed what the disciples had seen by faith. They saw that Jesus truly was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the King of the universe, bright and glorious and majestic and beautiful and powerful beyond description. And yet even here, it was just a glimpse of his full glory. And even here, Jesus held back. He revealed enough for his disciples to see who he really was. And he gave them a glimpse of his heavenly glory. But then another thing happened. It says that Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with Jesus. Now Luke tells us that they also appeared in glorious splendor. They also were shining bright. And so somehow Jesus called Moses and Elijah to come to him from heaven. Now that may sound kind of weird. The men could come back from the dead to talk with Jesus. But here we can see that the death of the body is not the end of your existence. For believers, when your body dies, your soul goes to be with the Lord. You have a conscious existence in the glorious presence of God. And that's how Moses and Elijah had lived for centuries, living in that presence of God. But for a moment, Jesus called Moses and Elijah to come and talk with him. And what do they talk about? Well, Luke tells us in Luke 9:13, he says that they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, they spoke about Christ's death. And it's important to see here that Moses and Elijah agreed with Jesus about his plan to go to the cross. These two pivotal figures from the Old Testament encouraged Jesus on the road to the cross. And Moses was the Old Covenant mediator, the one through whom God saved Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and preserved them in the wilderness. Now, it was through Moses that God gave Israel the law and the sacrifices, pointing forward to Christ's own death. And Elijah was considered one of the greatest prophets, the one who confronted wicked kings and restored true worship and tried to bring people back to their Redeemer. So they came to discuss Christ's greater work of salvation. Now remember, the disciples had trouble accepting the suffering and death of Jesus. That didn't seem like the Messiah they expected all their lives. But they could see that both Moses and Elijah endorsed Jesus and his plan to go to Jerusalem. In fact, everything they did in the Old Testament was in some way pointing forward to the work of Christ. Now, so that's just a little bit about the glory of Jesus. And Jesus gave his disciples a glimpse of his heavenly glory. And not only through his appearance, but also in the servants that came to him, to attend to him. But now let's look at the position of Jesus. Okay, Peter saw all this happening. He got excited and scared and joyful all at the same time. Spending time in the glorious presence of Jesus and Moses and Elijah was something that overwhelmed him. And this is what he said there in verse 4. He says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." In fact, it was so good that he wanted to stay there longer. And so when Moses and Elijah were getting ready to leave, Peter blurts out, I'll put up 3 shelters, or tents, I call them. And he offered to build a tent for each one. And he wanted this glorious event to go on as long as possible. And that's how excited he was. And Luke even said that Peter didn't know what he was saying. Now, have you ever been so nervous before that you just start saying things that don't even make sense? Right? Your mind starts racing and your mouth just kind of follows behind, right? That's what happened to Peter here. And that's how overwhelmed he was. But right at this point, God the Father broke in. Once again, Peter, in his excitement, had crossed the line. And look at verse 5. It says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And so here, while Peter spoke, God interrupted him. The Father appeared as a glorious cloud, just like he did in the Old Testament. And just as the people of God did back then. And so now the disciples bowed down in fear and reverence. And the Father redirected Peter back to Jesus. He put the spotlight back on Jesus. He said, "This is my Son." Now, why would the Father do this? Well, Peter, in his excitement, committed a couple errors. But he was hasty. He didn't think through what Jesus was trying to teach them. First, Peter ignored the whole point of the conversation that Jesus had with Moses and Elijah. They discussed his coming death in Jerusalem, the suffering and humiliation that he must endure as the Messiah. But Peter instead wanted to bask in the glory as long as he could. That's why he wanted to build the tents. He wanted to camp out in Christ's glory. And he wanted to put off thinking about the cross as long as he could. And Peter had that same problem before, right? When Jesus told him about his coming death and resurrection. And so the Father intervened to remind Peter of what Jesus came to do. Another problem was that Peter, by offering to make 3 tents to honor these 3, basically lowered the rank of Jesus. And he treated Jesus the same as he would Moses and Elijah. And so the Father straightened Peter out about the position of his Son. Jesus was not a prophet or teacher like Moses and Elijah. He was the Messiah that they pointed to. He was infinitely greater than these Old Testament prophets. And so the Father had to remind Peter who Jesus was. Now let's look at what the Father said about his Son. You see in verse 5, it says that God said that, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now it's important to see that this isn't just a compliment from the Father made about Jesus. It is that, but it's much more. And the Father said the same thing at Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3. And after Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. And the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so here the Father repeated this affirmation of his Son. But it's important to see that this statement is loaded with meaning. This is actually a combination of 2 Old Testament verses. The first is from Psalm 2, in verse 6 through 9. It says, here God is speaking. He says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have become your Father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery.'" And so here in Psalm 2, the coming Messiah is a glorious and powerful king. But even more, this king would be God's Son, a beloved Son, to whom he would give the world as his inheritance. All right, so he would be a glorious king. But then there's another verse too. And the second verse is from Isaiah 42. And hear what Isaiah said here. He says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. And in his law the islands will put their hope." All right, now in this passage, God says that the Messiah is called a servant. A servant empowered by the Holy Spirit. And showing compassion to people who are like bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. Now, things that ordinary people would just throw away. Now, but this servant would not do that. He would recover and rebuild them. But later on in Isaiah 53, we see that the same servant of the Lord would suffer for the people. He would give his life as an offering for the people. And he says there that by his stripes we would be healed. Now, so here, God combined these two images together as the glorious Son and the suffering servant. He is the mighty King, and he is the sacrifice for our sins. In order to understand Jesus, you must see both of those truths. Otherwise, you misunderstand him, like Peter did. And you misunderstand the good news that he brings. And it's also important to see again how much the Father loves his Son. Now, he says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, the Father loves his Son. He is well pleased with his Son. There is nothing in all creation that can match the beauty and glory of his Son. Now, there's a love for his Son that infinitely surpasses any creature in the universe. That the Son is perfectly and infinitely delightful to the Father. They know each other perfectly and exhaustively. And they are completely overwhelmed by the beauty and glory of each other. And that's the kind of infinite love the Father has for his Son. That is the most cherished possession the Father was willing to surrender on our behalf. And the Son was willing to go to the cross and be cut off from his loving Father for us. Now, can you see how much God was willing to give up to save you? He was willing to surrender his perfect and glorious Son so that we could be saved. And the fact that the Son volunteered to come and save us made him even more endearing to the Father. And not only was he a faithful Son, eagerly ready to do the Father's will, but he was a noble Son, willing to lay down his life to rescue his people. Right? How could you not love a Son like that? Now, those are the emotions that the Father expressed here about Jesus. He loved his Son. He was well pleased with his Son. But then the Father said one more thing to the disciples here. He said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Right? Listen to him. Listen to the Son. Listen with even greater devotion and commitment than you would to Moses and Elijah. And this command also comes straight out of Old Testament prophecy. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses prophesied this. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Right, long ago, Moses said that about Jesus. You must listen to him. Now, Moses said a greater prophet would come, and you must listen to him. And God repeated these words to the disciples to remind them of the position of Jesus. He was the beloved Son and the well-pleasing servant and the great mouthpiece of God who all must listen to. But even more, God wanted Peter to listen to what Jesus said about his plan to go to the cross. And yes, he is the glorious and beautiful Son, but he is also the suffering servant. He is the mighty King who saves his people by dying in their place. So listen to him. Your entire salvation depends upon him. But listen to him. Now, that was the message Peter needed to hear. He was so caught up in the glory of the moment that he forgot the mission of the Savior to save his people from their sins. So not only did he need to see the glory of Jesus, but also the position of Jesus. And let me just make one more comment about the position of Jesus here. Now, it's very clear in this passage that there's a lot of important symbolism. Now, both Moses and Elijah had a glorious experience with God on a mountain, like Jesus did here. Moses spent several days on the mountain, and when he came down, he reflected that the glory of God so much that the people could not look at him. But here, Jesus doesn't reflect the glory of God. The glory of God instead resides in him and erupts from him. He is the brightness of God's glory. He didn't just reflect it like Moses. Now, Moses was like the moon, reflecting the light of the sun. But Jesus is the sun, shining of the light that everyone else reflects. And we can also see the symbolism of the bright cloud overshadowing the disciples. And that's a picture of the glory cloud in the Old Testament. Now, you might remember when Israel was in the wilderness, God revealed himself in the form of a bright cloud, guiding them by day and night. That's how he dwelled with his people. And he revealed his glory in the same way when Solomon finished the temple. That the glory of God filled the temple in the form of this bright cloud. And here Jesus is the one who stands at the center of this cloud, at the end of this long road of Old Testament prophecies and symbols and hopes. Everything was leading up to this point of the coming of Christ. And now Moses and Elijah, at the law and the prophets, are being fulfilled in this ministry of Jesus as the Messiah. All right, so Jesus holds the most important position in the history of redemption. Everything was building up to his coming death and resurrection. So that's the position of Jesus. We see his position as God's glorious and beloved Son, his position as the suffering servant, preparing for the cross, and his important position in history, fulfilling the hopes and dreams of the Old Testament prophets like Moses and Elijah, and fulfilling all the law and the prophets. So that's the glory of Jesus and the position of Jesus. And now let's look at the humiliation of Jesus. Can you notice three things from this passage? Right? After the Father spoke, the disciples were terrified. And they fell face first to the ground. But Jesus touched them. And when they looked up, Jesus was there alone. And he was again a poor, humble, unimpressive carpenter's son from Nazareth. And the glory was hidden behind the veil. All the flashing lights and the fireworks were gone. And Moses and Elijah were gone. Only Jesus was left. He returned to his humble servant form and calmed the fears of his terrified disciples. Now, the King of Glory was not so proud that he couldn't stoop down to comfort some lowly fishermen. But then Jesus had another mark of humiliation. He told his disciples in verse 9, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And so Jesus told them to keep this quiet. Keep it secret for now. Now, why would he do that? Well, first, many people misunderstood what kind of Messiah he came to be. And if people found out that he was this glorious Son, then they would try and prevent him from going to the cross. They had the wrong idea of the glory. But another reason is that the disciples had a lot more to learn before they could understand the whole meaning of this event. Now, the resurrection of Jesus clarified what they were supposed to learn here, along with many other things that Jesus said and did. Now, remember, the disciples didn't understand these things very well yet. Now, Jesus gave them building blocks, which they eventually would be able to put together after his resurrection. Okay, so Jesus told them to keep it secret for now. But then Jesus also had another mark of humiliation here. And we see that in this conversation about Elijah. Now, this seems out of place to us in this passage, but back in that day, the teachers of the law taught that before the Messiah would come, God would send Elijah to prepare the way. And this was straight out of the Old Testament. You can read it in Malachi chapter 4, in verse 4. It says, God says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And so the disciples knew about this prophecy. And they knew that Jesus was the Christ. And they just saw Elijah with him. But now Elijah was gone. And Jesus said to keep this secret until later. So that was confusing for them. How could Elijah actually come first if Jesus was already here? And how could Elijah prepare the way if his coming was a secret? And so Jesus cleared up the confusion. We see in verse 11. Now he quoted the teachers of the law there. He said, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. Right? So the teachers were right there. But then he clarified the truth. He said that in verse 12. He says, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished, in the same way that the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And he says there in the next verse, that the disciples understood he was talking to them about John the Baptist. And so Jesus said that Elijah already came. The Old Testament does not mean a literal return of Elijah, but someone like Elijah, with the boldness of Elijah, someone not afraid to call people and even kings to repent and turn back to the Lord. And the prophet was John the Baptist. And Jesus had said this before in Matthew 11, verse 13. He says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Right, but notice what else he said about John the Baptist and himself. What would mark their ministry? It would not be their glory, but their suffering. And look again at verse 12. Jesus said, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they have done to him everything they wished. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Now, they didn't recognize John for who he was, and eventually he was killed. And Jesus said in the same way that he would suffer at their hands. Now, the closer Jesus would get to the cross, the more details he would provide to his disciples. But here again, he warned them that he must suffer and die. The King of Glory would suffer at the hands of wicked men. Now, he's not just the glorious Son of God on the mountaintop. He is the suffering servant who came to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we've seen the glory of Jesus, the position of Jesus, and the humiliation of Jesus. And Jesus was the glorious Son of the living God. And behind the veil of humiliation lay the King of Glory. And Jesus was the beloved Son, the chief delight of the Father. And we see again that Jesus was determined to accomplish God's plan, to suffer and die for His people. Now, why was this event so important? Why did Jesus show himself to the disciples like this? Well, there's several reasons why this event was important. And first of all, the transfiguration encouraged Jesus before the cross. It encouraged Jesus before the cross. Now, for Jesus, the cross was not too far away. Maybe a few months or even weeks. It wasn't far off. And before Jesus would plunge into the darkness of God's wrath for us, the Father encouraged His Son. And He says, this is My Son in whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. At the beginning of His ministry and now towards the end, that Jesus received the approval and praise of His Father. He's right in the Father's will, and the Father loves Him. Even Jesus needed that comfort and reassurance as He lived that perfectly obedient life before the Father. And so the Father let him know. Now, you love your children all the time, don't you? Right? But there are those special times of intimacy. And perhaps when you're leaving them somewhere overnight or sending them on a trip. Now, you hug them tight and you kiss them, say, I love you. Now, what changed in your relationship when you hugged them? Right? Well, nothing, right? Nothing changed. All that's happened is that your child has experienced his sonship in a more intimate way. Now you reassured him of your love in a more obvious way. And that's what the Father was doing for Jesus here. This event was like a goodbye hug from the Father, right, saying, I love you, Son. Now, Jesus needed that encouragement before he plunged himself into the darkness to rescue us. And so the transfiguration encouraged Jesus before the cross. Now, what's another reason that this event was so important? Well, the transfiguration encouraged the disciples. It encouraged the disciples. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah by faith. But Jesus let them see a glimpse of His glory to show them that their faith was not misplaced. And notice how much this was directed. This event was directed at the disciples. As I said, Jesus was transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah appeared before them. And the bright cloud surrounded them. The Father spoke to them. Jesus touched them and instructed them. And the disciples were the intended audience. Jesus appointed them to be witnesses of His glory. And that's exactly how Peter talked about this event later. And he mentions it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read the verses there. So 2 Peter 1:16 says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain." Now Peter saw this. And because of this event, Peter knew who Jesus was. He didn't make up these stories about Jesus and about His coming again. He saw it with his own eyes. He heard the Father with his own ears. He knew Jesus was the promised Messiah. But now he needed to understand his mission. Jesus was not only the Son, but the servant. And now the disciples, they didn't fully understand this until after the resurrection. But this piece of the puzzle provided great encouragement. And once Jesus put the puzzle together for them after His resurrection. And so the transfiguration brought encouragement to the disciples. And finally, the transfiguration can encourage you as a Christian. It can encourage you. Now this event was intended to change the way the disciples thought about Jesus. And it should change the way that you think too. Now, passages like this keep us balanced in our understanding of who Jesus is and what He came to do. And it does this in several ways. First, it reminds us of the glory that Christ will have when He returns. I just read there from 2 Peter a minute ago. Peter was reminding everyone how he saw Christ's glory. And the reason he did that was to remind them about the second coming of Christ. Christ will return with that kind of bright, radiant, blinding glory. Now, He is the King of glory, and no one will stand against Him. He came first in humiliation, offering mercy to sinners. But a time is coming when the day of grace will be over. And Christ will return in all His glory to judge the world and to put everything right. And punish those who have rebelled and rejected His offers of mercy. And so it reminds us of His glory at His second coming. But the transfiguration also reminds us of our own glory that we will share with Christ when He returns. At 1 John 3:2, it says that we shall be like Him when He appears. And we saw a glimpse of that with Moses and Elijah, didn't we? They were bright and shining as they met with Jesus. That's part of the inheritance that Christ has purchased for us. We shall leave behind these bodies of corruption and death. The sinful hearts, the sinful desires, all these things that beset us will one day be gone. One day we will appear like Jesus in our own resurrection bodies, bright and glorious without any sin or stain. All things will be made new. And this should encourage you as you take up your cross. Now, this glorious Jesus empowers us to serve like He served. And no matter what trials or tribulations come, no matter how hard life gets, there awaits for us a glorious future with Christ. Now, your sins are forgiven. You stand righteous before God. You are adopted into the family of God. Now, that should encourage you. The King and Creator of the universe is your Father. But do you look like a royal son or daughter right now? Do you always feel forgiven? Do you always feel like a child of God? Does the world see you like a child of God? Well, no, right? But Jesus didn't look the part either, did He? Right? He was the King of glory, the beloved Son. But He came as a man with no reputation. And so even though we suffer under humiliation for now, and even though the world does not recognize us for who we are, one day they will. One day all eyes will see the sons of God revealed. And they will enter into their inheritance with Christ. And we have all this hope, not because of anything we have done, but only because of what Christ has done. Now, if we got what we deserved, then this King of Glory would be judging us and not saving us. Now, we could never earn this salvation on our own. Now, we are too corrupt and sinful and lost to do that. He had to come. He suffered and died and rose again for us so that we might have this hope while we serve Him in a broken and fallen world. Now, this salvation is a gift of His grace. So that transfiguration reminds us of the glory that we will share with Christ when He returns, and it encourages us to live out the Christian life now. Finally, the transfiguration can remind us of what it cost Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus voluntarily humbled Himself and became a man and suffered and died. And why? Why did He do it? Now, in heaven, He had everything He could possibly want. He had the love of the Father, the wealth, the rank, the power, the beauty. Everything you could ever want, He had it. Now, what was it that drove Him to give it all up and go to the cross? Now, what else could He possibly want? Well, He wanted you, Christian. And He wanted you. Listen how Paul describes this in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." And why did He do it? Well, He wanted to save you. He wanted to purge you of all your corruption and sin so that you could spend eternity with Him. Now, this is the glorious Savior who gave Himself for us to redeem us. But Christ was not a helpless victim on the cross. Now, the Transfiguration shows us that there was no one on earth who could overpower Jesus. Now, we see His great power, greater than any human warrior or leader or even the strongest army on earth. Right? No one could ever conquer the Son of God. He could only suffer and die by voluntarily laying down His life for sinners. Now, so as you see this glimpse of His glory, you can also see what He gave up to come and to save you. He plunged Himself into the depths of God's wrath to save you from your sins and bring you back to Himself. Now, that's the true and full glory of Christ. That's the kind of God that we love and serve. Now, there is no one like our God. Now, so may this picture of Christ encourage you. Let it move you to greater love and joy and worship of our great God and Savior. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed marvel at the grace that You have showed us. How much blessing You have poured out upon us who are a completely undeserving sinners. We've rebelled against You over and over again, every day. We know that the debt of our guilt is too great for us to pay back. And we know that You are under no obligation to save us. And yet You chose to surrender that which was most precious to You, Your only beloved Son, so that we might be saved and be joined into Your family. And we do marvel at this grace You've shown us. And we pray that these truths would cut deep into our hearts, that we would marvel at this forgiveness You've given us, at this promise of new life in Christ, this promise of being adopted into Your family. And we pray that it would change our lives, that we would look at the world differently, knowing that it belongs to You and that we belong to You. And we pray that this would cause us to rejoice in Jesus Christ, that it would change the way we think about how we live, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And let it move us also to tell others about this glorious Savior that we enjoy. We pray that more hearts would be opened to receive Him. Enable us to worship Him in spirit and truth and to rejoice in Him more and more every day. And we do pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's now time to respond to God's Word. We'll do that with you'll find the words in your bulletin insert. the hymn called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Have you stand and sing this with us.